Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. The first chapter of this book that you and I are studying said, "Blessed is he that reads and they who hear the words of this book." So I'm going to read and you're going to hear. And that's about maybe all we'll get out of it. I don't know. I hope we get something out of it. But let's read chapter 9 together. Revelation chapter 9. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of a woman, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollon. One woe is past, and behold, there came two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." There was two prevailing opinions in the early church, even among believers. What was going to immediately take place when our Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven? Some thought that we were coming into a great utopia of some kind, that things were going to get so much better. The apostles thought this, That's why they wanted to sit on the right hand of Christ and the left hand of Christ. And the Lord had to beat them off of that opinion that things were going to get better, things were going to get glorious. Just before the Lord ascended back to heaven in the cloud, remember what the apostles asked him? Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Will you restore the glory as in Solomon's day? Will you give us a king to reign on us, over us? Will we subdue those who have brought us into bondage? That was an opinion even the apostles had. But the apostle Paul was writing to the church. And this is what he said when he was writing to the church that pretty much put this opinion to rest. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't going to get to the point where the church was going to subdue the world and everything was going to become easy. It was going to be a time of great tribulation to the church. There was another opinion that prevailed in the apostles' day in the early church. And that was this opinion that some thought the Lord Jesus was coming in their lifetime. They thought he was coming immediately. When the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice in every chapter he closed it with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some in that church that were troubled. They were troubled because they thought the Lord's coming would be immediate. Now, why were they troubled? They should have been hopeful, and they were. But they had loved ones that were lost. They had neighbors that were lost. They had co-workers that were lost. And if the Lord came immediately, then they'd be under His judgment. So they were troubled about His coming. So the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, I beseech you, brother, you who are troubled in mind, thinking that the Lord's coming is at any time, he said that day shall not come. The Lord shall not come until there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed. Remember that? The son of perdition? So he put that to rest. And the Apostle Paul was right, wasn't he? Some people have even come up with a notion that the Apostle Paul believed that Christ was coming back in his lifetime. I don't think he was so mistaken about that. I hate to think that the Apostle Paul really believed that Christ was coming back in his lifetime, because that would have been an awful mistake that he had made. He did not believe that. He taught in his epistles that evil men and subduers, deceivers, would wax worse and worse. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Dangerous times. Lawless times. And that's what we've seen, hasn't it? We've seen that. The saints, looking back now over 2,000 years, the saints have had times of great revivals. There's been times where the Lord was pleased to add to His church. But there have been times of tribulation, time of great suffering and persecution, not just to this church, not just to the church of Christ, but to the world itself. Look back on the world in the last 2,000 years, and what do we see in this world? For the last 2,000 years, this world has suffered. There have been wars, there have been rumors of wars, there has been sickness and death and dying in this world. And that's just what the Scriptures predicted. Look here what he says in chapter 8. In verse 13, there had been these trumpets sounding, four of the trumpets, and there's going to be three more trumpets. And look how he says it in chapter 8, verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now, why does the Lord Jesus write these things to the church and tell us these things? Why does he do that? He doesn't do this to discourage the church. He does this to warn them to be prepared, that things may not get better. That's things messing up again, isn't it, David? Reckon it's my voice. Why would the Lord write here and tell us that these four angels have blown their trumpets of woe, but he says the next three is even going to be worse? Why would he write to us and tell us that? Brothers and sisters, the church is living in this world, and it's a time of the judgment of God upon an unbelieving world, and he writes this that you and I may be prepared for it, that we may be established in the faith of the gospel, that we may grow in grace and knowledge, that when these things do come, we won't be shocked. We won't be shaken in our faith. And that's why one of the reasons we have the book of Revelations, to tell us what's coming. What's coming in the days of the church age, in the day of disgrace? Well, God's judgments are coming on this earth, and we see it. Here in chapter 9, we have the blowing of the fifth and sixth trumpets of woe, and these trumpets reveal a greater and deeper judgment of God upon this rebellious world. Now, why do I say that? Because the fifth trumpet reveals demon activity. I think of all the trumpets. Well, the Holy Spirit just told us in verse 18 of chapter 8, didn't he? He said it's going to get worse. The first four trumpets have been bad, but the last three are going to get worse. And so what's this fifth trumpet? It reveals demon activity. And for the first time in the book of Revelations, we have demon activity. I'm going to wait till David gets that fixed. Can you shut it off, David? Is the volume up too high? Well, turn it off if you have to. There you go. Turn it down, David. I'm preaching to you folks, not outside anyway. I want somebody here if they're ready to listen, but I'm really, it's us gathered here that we need to hear, isn't it? So what makes the fifth trumpet so devastating to this world? And we're told here in chapter 9, in these first three verses, that this angel fell from heaven. We have no idea who he was. Most commentators assume that it's the devil himself. It's not Christ. Christ never fell from heaven. But these are symbols. And as John saw this vision, this symbol, there was this star come falling from heaven. He was given the key to the bottomless pit. In verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit. Now, when we see something like this, you can imagine, this can't be good, to have the bottomless pit. What dwells in the bottomless pit? Well, demons, for one thing. They dwell there in the pit with the souls of those who have died without the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the pit. So he opens the bottomless pit. John sees the air darkened by the smoke of that pit. And then verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And these are demons coming out of the bottomless pit. Now, as long as they're in the pit, they can't bother anybody but those who are there. But when they come out of the pit and they give permission to roam through this earth, there's where they do devastation. There's where they do great hurt and harm to people. And don't we have so many examples of that in the gospel? I don't know what it was, brothers and sisters, about when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and took our humanity, but seems like that whole area over there was full of demons. Remember the Gadarene maniac? He had 2,000 demons in him, and he was tormented by them. He cried. He lived in the cemetery. He would put his arm up on the tombstone and cut himself and lived in despair every day of his life until the Lord Jesus came where he was and cast the demons out of him. But they troubled him. They tormented him. That's what demons do. That woman of Canaan that had the little daughter, she came to the Lord Jesus and she was so distraught. She said, "Lord, have mercy upon us. My daughter is grievously tormented by a demon." We're not told what she was doing, what her attitude was, but she was tormented by a demon. In Matthew chapter 17, there was a man's young child that was possessed of a demon, and he told the Lord Jesus that he's grievously tormented. He cast himself in the fire sometime. He cast himself in the water to try to be destroyed. And when the Lord Jesus came up to heal him, he was laying on the ground, foaming from his mouth and wallowing. What a pitiful sight that was. And the Lord commanded that demon to come out of him. And in Luke chapter 6, they brought unto him those that were tormented with unclean spirits, and he healed them. And this continued in the days of the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, there came a multitude out of the cities, bringing those which were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. And we see the same attitude here in Revelation chapter 9. These demons that came out of the pit, they tormented people. And they tormented them to the point that they desired to die and not to live. Now, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if it was a physical torment. I don't know if it was a mental torment. But the demons tormented people to the point that they would rather die than to live. I remember I went to a nursing home one time with a friend of mine to visit some people there. And there was this man sitting pretty close to us. And he would be talking normal. Then all of a sudden he would clench his fist and look up towards heaven and shake his fist at God and use all kinds of filthy, blasphemous language. The lady had to stand pretty close to him while we were there and pat him to tell him to stop. And you could look at that man's expression and tell that he had mental problems. But probably what it was demon possession. And this is what I think makes this fifth trumpet so devastating, that these demons that came out of this bottomless pit afflicted people to the point that they said, "I'd rather die than to live." Now, I want to show you, hold our text there, and look with me over in Psalms chapter 78. Psalms chapter 78. You remember when the Lord sent these plagues upon Egypt. That's what Psalm 78 is about. And the devastation that came upon that nation. The frogs, the darkness, the killing of the firstborn, the rivers and so on being turned into blood. And all of that was horrible. But there was one judgment that was probably worse than the others. And we're told that here in verse 49. Psalms chapter 78 and verse 49. "And he cast upon them," God cast upon the Egyptians, "the fierceness of his anger and wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Now, and that's why the Holy Spirit tells us here in our text that woe be to the inhabitants of the world by reason of this next judgment that's coming. And what is it? Evil angels. Evil angels. Back over here in our text again, there's two mercies here revealed in this fifth trumpet that I don't want us to look over. I don't want us to look at these and just get the negative aspect of it, but I want us to look here and see what a mercy that's revealed in this fifth trumpet. Here in verse 4, look what he said. And it was commanded them, these evil spirits, these wicked demons, that they should not hurt the grass nor earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, here's the blessing behind this. They tormented men, but they did not torment anybody that was sealed by the Holy Spirit. When Christ comes to abide in our hearts, He rules there. And though these demons may try a believer sore and agitate you, they can never drive Christ from His throne and torment you. They can never do it. They can be like Paul, the messenger of Satan that came to Him to buffet Him, but it was just to try Him. Demons can agitate God's children, but I tell you, they can do them no permanent hurt. They cannot. I love this word here in verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt those who were sealed in their foreheads of the living God. That's a commandment to them. They will not touch a child of God to do them permanent harm, because the Lord commands them. Now you remember about this seal back over here in chapter 7 and verse 3. Look in chapter 7 verse 3. Here's what was commanded these angels that was holding back the wind, saying to them, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of the living God in their foreheads. Now brothers and sisters, that's a comfort, isn't it? Whatever this demon activity looks like, and I have no idea really, the depths of it, the breadth of it, but whatever it is, and it is a judgment upon this earth, it will not touch God's little children. It won't touch those in whom the Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Greater is He that's in you. And who's in you? The Son of God's in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. And greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. The second mercy that we see here is found here in verse 5. They were to torment men only 5 months. Now that's not a very long time, is it? 5 months. They shall be tormented 5 months. He mentions that twice. We can be sure that this judgment is coming upon this earth, and it's probably been here in different places and different times in this world. But we can be confident of this. It'll be short-lived. It's only 5 months. That's a blessing, isn't it? Don't this tell us that the Lord regulates everything that happens? He told the church at Smyrna, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you'll have tribulation for how long? 10 days. 10 days. He knows the trouble that's coming. He knows how long it's going to last. He knows how deep that trouble will be, and He knows when it ends because He ordains it. He rules and regulates it. Devils can do nothing without permission of our sovereign Lord. Devils are not sovereign. There's only one sovereign, and you can have only one sovereign. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And He commands these demons just for 5 months. I'm giving you liberty for 5 months. And then that's it. Here in verses 7 through verse 10, we have the description of these locusts. I just read it there to you a minute ago. What they look like. They were a fierce looking bunch John saw in this vision. Most older commentaries say that this is descriptive of human soldiers that's under the influence of these wicked spirits. And they put up a pretty good convincing argument about that. I was reading Al Barnes today, and man, he put up a pretty good convincing argument that these locusts that come out of the smoke are soldiers. They're military people, and they've been so influenced by these demons that they go out and slaughter people. There's probably some truth to that, especially when we look just a minute at the sixth trumpet. But I think here, brothers and sisters, this is a description of the demons themselves. One of the things that Barnes never was able to explain is here in verse 5, to them it was given that they should not kill them, but torment them. Now, if these were real soldiers, they don't just go out to agitate people, do they? They go out to kill people. But here, they weren't allowed to kill anybody, just torment people. So that indicates to us these weren't literal military men engaged in physical combat, because they didn't kill anybody. They just tormented people. So as you look at the description of these locusts, John saw them. I'm sure he's never seen anything like this. He was just looking at these symbols and said, here's what it appears like to me. And I think he was just describing, if you could see a spirit, that evil spirit, that's out to no good and could do anything that God permits him to do, here is what you would probably see in those evil spirits. Look here in chapter 9 and look in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollon. This Hebrew word Abaddon means destroyer. And the Greek word Apollon means destroyer. And to me, there's no doubt, brothers and sisters, who this is. It's the devil himself. He's the king of the bottomless pit. No mere man, is it? The Lord Jesus called him the God of this world. He called him the prince of this world. He called him a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. The Jews called him Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and he's a destroyer. He's up to no good. He hates humanity. And he's over these demons. They look to him for directions. He instructs them. He's wise. He has all this experience of how to torment humanity. And just to look at this and get a vision of this, it's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. And I don't know if this is going on in other places. I don't think it'd be going on here. We would know it, wouldn't we? I mean, if it was this bad. But thank God it's limited. Wherever it happens or whenever it happens, this trumpet of woe is limited, and it will not touch, it will not harm God's little children. Never will. Now here in verses 13 to 21 that I read to you, this is the sixth trumpet of woe. But there's a blessing here too. Just before this sixth angel begins bringing his judgment and doing what he's instructed to do. Here in verse 13, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet." Before any judgment came, there came a voice from the golden altar, which is before God. Now, you remember about this golden altar. It wasn't the burnt altar where they offered the sacrifices. That was made out of brass. They burnt the sacrifices. Here was the altar of incense. When you went to the tabernacle, the priest went into the first holy place, they called it. And there on the right side was a little stand. And they burn incense on it every day. And when the priest went into the first holy place, which was just before the holiest of all, that place was filled with aroma. Because they burn incense all day long. Incense was burned on that golden altar. And that's descriptive of the intercessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, look back in chapter 8 again. I know you haven't forgot this. But we read about this in chapter 8 and look in verse 3. Or look in verse 2 of chapter 8. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, all saints, upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which comes with the prayers of the saints ascended before God out of the angel's hand." The Lord Jesus is there in heaven today, and he prays for his people. He ever lives to make intercessions for his people, and he puts his sweet incense of obedience on his prayers. And the Father loves to hear him pray for his people. And he delivers us from any condemnation that we incur because of our sins. That's a precious thought, isn't it? But when judgment comes upon this earth, the same Christ, instead of putting sweet incense upon his censer full of fire, he don't put any incense on it at all, but he turns and he throws the incense full of fire upon this earth. So the same Christ that ever lives to make intercessions for his people to God, that same Christ brings judgments upon this earth. That's what he does. Before this sixth angel moved a muscle, there came this voice telling him what to do. And that angel never did a thing until he heard this voice from this golden altar telling him what to do. And what does that tell us, brothers and sisters? The same Son of God that lives to save his people by his grace brings judgments upon this world because of their sins. Spurgeon used to say that men will be saved by Christ or they'll be damned by Christ. Men will be delivered from their sins by the Lord Jesus Christ, or the same Christ will pronounce judgment upon them. They'll hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father," or "Depart from me, ye cursed." The Lord Jesus made this statement. He said, "The Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment to the Son." And that's what we see here in chapter 9, in verse 13 and verse 14. The Son of God speaks from that golden stand and tells this angel to bring judgment upon the earth. Now that's both brothers and sisters a comfort, and it should scare this lost world to death. We read about the grace of Christ, and we read about the wrath of the Lamb, don't we? There's mercy in the heart of Jesus Christ. There's love there. There's grace there. There's gentleness there. There's faithfulness there to encourage every child of God. But there's judgment there too. There's justice there too. And the same Christ that saves His people by grace will be the very one that pronounces judgment upon this ungodly world of unbelievers. In chapter 7, in verses 7 through 10, we saw the description of these locusts. And verses 13 through 21, this trumpet that sounds, and the Lord Jesus Christ instructs the angel as to what to do. And here in verses 13 and 14, the sixth trumpet of woe, and our Lord gives this commandment. And here's what He says in verses 14. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And these four angels, we said they'd be prepared, and boy, they're devastated. You can read this again when you get home, but these are devastated. The four angels, they loose this sixth angel. He looses these four angels that's in the great river Euphrates. And the number of them is 200 million. And He sees their breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and one-third of the people in that part of the world are killed. Now, I've had to rely awful heavy on some commentaries to understand what this means, but almost all the old commentaries, as a matter of fact, every one that I've read, without any exception, says that this judgment here of this sixth trumpet is the establishment of the Islam religion in this world. And they're probably right. Muhammad lived, when did he live? 570? I think he was born around 570, died 62 years later. And he was the false prophet that established the religion that we call Islam that's still around today. And he makes mention here of the river Euphrates. And if you get your mouth out sometime and look at this river, it runs through most of the old Arab states. You have Iraq. You have Iran. You have Saudi Arabia. You have Turkey. You have Jordan. And you have Syria. And this is the birthplace, and still to this very day, the stronghold of the violent, wicked religion we call Islam. And, boy, you can read here about the people that they killed and what they look like. And if this is so, then we'll read more about this when we get over more in the book of Revelation. But this is probably predicting what that wicked religion is going to do. And not long after Muhammad's death, he established it. Nobody hardly believed him at the time. But after he died, Islam got a hold. And man, they began to go westward and spread out into North Africa. And then they took all of Asia Minor. Remember where the seven churches was? There's no churches there now. When Islam went in there, they killed 200,000 Christians when they took that place over. And there's where modern Turkey is now. Remember just a few weeks ago when they shot these rockets out of the West Bank, and then they came in and killed so many of the Jews, just what, 5 or 6 weeks ago now? And if you've seen anything about how they killed some people, they showed, they had some of them on camera. One of them, they literally held this mother down, cut her breast off, and was passing it around between those soldiers. They killed this mother with the children watching her, and then they got in the refrigerator and got out food and sat down and ate while that woman bled to death. I think it's very telling, and it shouldn't surprise us, that the sixth trumpet follows the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet unleashed all of these wicked demons, and then the next trumpet, you see Islam. And that tells us that Islam is influenced by hell itself. They have no conscience. And God has used that wicked religion to bring judgment upon this world. And boy, they've spread everywhere now, aren't they? We had a president a few years ago, poor thing. He said, Islam is a peaceful religion. I wish he would have read the history of this religion. They're not peaceful. Right here they are, just like the commentaries tells us, and that's probably them. But conclusion, here in verse 20 and verse 21, we're told why these judgments are coming anyway. God is a just God. He's never punished any man arbitrarily. He don't make man just to damn him. If God afflicts men, there's a cause behind it. And he tells us here in verse 20, after this sixth woe and trumpet has been blown, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Isn't it very telling that if you're going to worship devils, then I'm going to turn devils loose on you? But they didn't repent of that. I don't know what it looked like for them to worship devils. And they worshiped idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear or walk. That's the first table, isn't it? They're idolatry. God brought judgment because of idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. And here was the world worshiping devils and idols and refused to repent. So therefore, God is just in bringing judgment upon this rebellious world. And here's the second table of the law. Neither repented they of their murders, thou shalt not kill, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. I thought this was a very interesting word. Sorceries. You know what the meaning of that sorceries is? Medication. It has to do with pharmacy. Ain't that strange when we look around us today and we see the drug use? We see so many people ruining their life on drugs and they're out of their heads. I have said this for years, and I earnestly believe this, brothers and sisters, that this drug abuse that we see, especially among younger people today, that's demon activity. When you see somebody taking these drugs and go out of their head, and sometimes they never return, that's of the devil. It's of the devil. And that's why the judgment of God is coming upon this world to begin with. And as I read and study these things, it just blesses me to think that God has given me an interest in salvation. That He's put in my heart to seek the Lord and given me grace to believe on Him and to never leave Him. And I bless Him for that. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the instructions. thank you for opening our hearts to these things, that we may be prepared, we may seek you and be established in this present truth, and reminding us that this world is under your judgment. Oh Lord, help us to be faithful to tell a lost and dying world of salvation, of Christ our Lord, and grace that can deliver from the awful judgment and wrath that's come upon this world, and the worst is yet to come. Oh, help us as a church. Oh, Lord, give us grace. Open doors and give us grace to witness to our neighbors and our loved ones and our families. Thank you for this dear people that's come here interested in your word. Bless it to their hearts. Bless your people. Bless those who are in great difficulty, struggling in their lives. Oh, Lord, don't let us bring shame on your name. Don't let us give occasion to the enemy to reproach you how we've utterly failed. But, Lord, we look to you still. We come to you still because you're so faithful. In Christ our Lord's name, we pray these things. Amen.